The message you are about to hear was recorded live at Life Christian Center, located at 2193 State Highway F in Branson, Missouri. We meet every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Join us now as we receive a fresh word from God.
Each week I've tried to give you just something that you can take some notes on as we're in this series, the foundational doctrines. If you need something to write with, slip your hand up and the ushers will get you a pen as well. Praise God. And I know many of you are not just avid sports fan like I am. And so, you know, I can't even tell you how many hours of Olympics I've been watching. I was very grateful that the Olympics have taken place during this time. So while we had many hours of waiting at the hospital and different things happening, I had some good Olympics to watch. Amen. Praise God. But so if you know anything, especially about the gold medal hockey match going on right now, it might be over by now. I don't know. Please don't tell me. Okay? Don't tell me the result. The U.S. is playing for gold, playing against Canada. They're tough. It'll be a tough win if we win it, but I believe we can. Amen? Hallelujah. But more importantly than Olympics, there's the things of God. Amen? Amen. So let's get into the Word, and we're going to move kind of quick today. Actually, today's message is just, it is the basic of all basics. Amen? And so we're in this series in Hebrews chapter 6. If you want to go ahead and find your place in Hebrews chapter 6 there. We will look there for our key text. But let me give you, as you're turning there, let me give you a quick little background of something. Hebrews 5, see, the Bible was not written in chapter and verse. Later men divided that up into chapter and verse. So oftentimes we need, if we start at chapter 6, verse 1, we often need to look at what was taking place in chapter 5 prior to that, okay? We want to look at what's coming, what has come before it and what's coming after it so that we can rightly divide the word and put it in context. So when we look at Hebrews chapter 5, the people had become dull in their spiritual hearing. And really, they weren't growing as they should be growing spiritually. And they were compared to infants needing milk as opposed to being able to eat solid food. And so Hebrews chapter 5 kind of deals with this idea of people stagnating or not spiritually progressing and moving on and maturing. Okay? And then we come into chapter 6. In verse 1, and we're told in verse 1 and 2, it's time to grow up. It's time to grow spiritually past some basics and some foundational things. And that we are to build on the foundational things. We don't abandon them. It's not like, oh, I've learned that I never have to deal with that again and abandon it. No, but we build on it. And we are to, each one of us, it's each one of our responsibility individually to embrace spiritual growth, okay? And so I'm responsible for my spiritual growth. Yes, as a pastor, I'm somewhat responsible for yours, but I can't make that happen for you. I can lead you to the trough, so to speak, and feed you things that will help you, but ultimately, you're responsible for your own spiritual growth, just like I am. I have to feed myself and be fed by other ministers or people. Sometimes I'm fed by you and you might not even know you're feeding me. You might be saying some things that are helping me. But we're responsible to grow spiritually. And just like with a individual, you know, infants, Cal right now is a baby infant and he depends on his parents and grandparents and all of us to do everything for him, right? But there's going to come a time that he will be responsible to learn to pick up the spoon and feed himself and to begin to grow, right? And it's the same thing spiritually. So we there are stages of growth, and sometimes there's growth spurts that can take place. And then there's times that it feels like maybe you're not growing so much spiritually. And if you have found yourself in a place where you feel stagnant, or you feel kind of bored with Christianity, or you find yourself in a place that the spiritual disciplines like prayer and worship and those things, fellowshipping with believers, being a part of a church, fasting, whatever it might be, if you find yourself neglecting those things, or they're not that important to you enough to make time for those things, then it's an indicator, it's a light that would go on, a spiritual light that would go on to let you know that you need to press through some things, you need to check your heart. You know, we have these check engine signs that come on and tell us that something's going wrong with the car. Well, some of these things, there's clues where we need to look and go, okay, I need to press through this kind of dry place, or this place of lukewarmness or apathy or whatever it is, and press into God even more so I can grow spiritually. And so we come into chapter 6, and let's look at Hebrews 6 and verse 1 and 2. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now, it says leaving these principles. Again, it doesn't mean we're abandoning them, but we're going to move on. We're going to get these things solid, and then we're going to move on. It says, let us go on unto perfection or maturity or grow up, not laying again the foundation. And then it begins to list these things that are foundational, that we need to make sure we're sure of, we know, we understand them, because from them, everything else is like us. From them, that's the springboard for everything else. And it says the foundation of, and the first one we covered, which was repentance from dead works. And we talked about what repentance means, what it means to repent, and specifically what it means to repent from dead works, okay? That means there's some works that are of God and some of faith, and some things aren't. And then it's the next one, which we're going to cover today, has to do with faith. But specifically it says from dead works and of faith toward God, verse 2, of the doctrine of baptisms, plural. There's more than one baptism doctrine that's in the Bible, and the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. That tells me part of our foundation for growth, we need to have these six things. We need to have a good grasp on them. We need to understand these doctrines, okay? Now, when we see this word faith, often it is this word pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, which means belief, trust, confidence, reliance, reassurance, okay? And so it says, the second one there is faith toward God. In other words, this belief, this trust, this confidence toward God and in God, okay? Now, before we get into this one, and like I said, we're going to move pretty quick because it's rather simple but important. Let me remind you of something. In the Old Testament, we have lots of examples of faith. Lots of examples of men and women who lived and operated in faith toward God, okay? Or their faith in God. And yet in the Old Testament, we don't really see a doctrine of faith, but we see examples of faith. And so faith is mentioned in the Old Testament many times. But when you come to the New Testament, here is where you begin to see this, the doctrine of faith, what faith really is, okay? And in the New Testament, faith is mentioned over 500 times. I mean, faith is huge. When we come into the New Testament, now the Messiah has already come, right? And so now we're faced with this idea of, are we going to put our trust and believe and be confident in that Jesus, number one, is the Messiah that has come, and put our faith in Jesus to the point of salvation, and put our faith in God that his promises are true. Okay? And we have a lot to go on compared to the Old Testament saints, and they demonstrated some great faith. So how much more for us to believe in God, right? How much more for us to believe in God and to believe in his promises and to trust in Jesus and the cross? So let's look at this faith towards God. And so there's basically, we could break this down even further, but for today's sake, I've listed two kinds of faith. There is the God kind of faith, okay? And that God kind of faith, we can find in Mark 11, 23 and 24, okay? And that God kind of, to have the faith like God, the God kind of faith means that we are going to believe in his promises. We're going to trust in the promises that God has provided for us, okay? And so we're going to believe, we're going to speak, and we're going to act on those promises. Okay? But then there's also this faith toward God. And in Hebrews 6 and 1, one of the foundational stones is this faith toward God. So often we say, well, faith toward God or faith in God. But let's kind of pull this back for just a minute. This faith toward God, or it's, we might say, faith to be saved. Okay? Ephesians chapter, what did I give you? Chapter 2, 8 through 10, talks about this faith to be saved. Okay? And I think for most of us right here in this room, there is a point in time where we heard the gospel message, we believed it in our heart, and we acted upon it, and we received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, right? So this faith towards God is the faith that turns towards God in order to receive this new life. First of all, salvation. Okay? And so, you know, some would say, well, faith toward God means believing his promises. And yes, it will entail that. But it starts, this faith toward God is that I need a Savior. I need a Lord. I need the Lamb of God. I need this blood that was shed for the remission of sins. Okay? And so our source of faith, Romans 10 and 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith comes, but faith can also go. Faith comes by hearing what? The word. There are things that you and I can hear that can either build our faith, or things that we hear, if we allow it to, if we allow ourselves to entertain it and dwell on it, it can actually cause us to begin to doubt and get in fear, right? And then faith leaves. So faith comes by hearing the word. Things that line up with the word itself, and statements that line up with the word, as I speak it, it causes faith to rise up in me. As I speak it and you hear it, faith can rise up in you. Right? And so we have to be super diligent about what we say, what we speak, what comes out of our mouth, and what we allow our ears to hear. So there's some technology, some media, some people that we have to mute. Don't you wish you had a mute button for certain people at certain times? I think men would be using that mute button on us women all the time. Like, yeah, I've heard it 20 different versions and 20 different times. I got it. Mute. No. So, but there, we have to watch. We have to watch what goes in, and we have to be diligent and careful about what comes out. Okay? So faith comes by hearing God's word. Now, I said faith toward God begins with this idea of turning toward God in order to believe for salvation. Okay? Now, I know we're sitting in here and we'd all say, okay, I'm saved, I'm born again. But let's just for a minute back up and hear with our spiritual ears and just be reminded about salvation and the new birth. Not necessarily just for our sake, but for somebody else's sake. Okay? And so, salvation, let's talk for a minute about salvation and this new birth. And I'm going to use a word here, and the word is justification. And justification means this. Did I give a definition for that? It's a long one. You know, don't try to write this whole thing, but maybe in a phrase or two, you can jot something down. But for just a moment, I want you to just look up here and read it and listen along, and then you can kind of paraphrase it. Justification, it's a legal term which pictures the sinner before the bar of God to receive condemnation for the sins that they've committed. But instead of being condemned, he is judicially pronounced not guilty, being declared by God to be righteous. Okay? It is not that the sinner is righteous, but that God has declared him to be righteous on the basis of what? His faith in Christ. See, you and I, in ourselves, we cannot be righteous. And yet, listen, we should be, in the natural, let's say, legally speaking, we should be condemned for our sin. And yet what? Instead of being condemned, we're pronounced not guilty. We're being pronounced not guilty. We're being declared by God to be righteous. Now, I know last week, I think Scott talked about the kingdom of God and righteousness. Okay, so we won't cover all of that today, but how good is it to know that the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from sin? How good is it to know that even while we were sinners, Christ died for us? He didn't wait for us to be perfect and sin-free. No, while we were sinners. And God, in his great love, that when we put our faith in Christ, we accept Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, that then we are declared righteous. And so often people will say justification means just as if I'd not sinned. Thank God for the blood. Thank the Lord for the blood. So when we're talking about being saved, or we could say we're born again, then a person who is saved and born again is justified, right? And so as we continue to live out our life, and when we sin, we go to God, we confess our sin, and he's faithful and just to cleanse us, right? From what? All unrighteousness. Amen? And so, there are great benefits of being justified. There's benefits of being saved, being born again, and being a part of the family of God. Let's look at Ephesians 1 and 7. One of the benefits, Ephesians 1 and 7, says, in him we have redemption through his blood. How were we redeemed? Through the blood. The blood paid the price. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So what's the first benefit of being justified or being born again? We're pardoned from our sin. Right? Not, some would say that once you become born again, you're pardoned from your sin, and so any sin you commit has already been paid for at the cross, and you don't ever have to worry about your sin. Well, first of all, Jesus did pay for all sin at the cross. But if that were true, and I always use this verse, and it's one we just quoted, 1 John 1 and 9. 1 John 1 and 9 was written to Christians, and it's talking about when you sin. It says, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to cleanse, right? Forgive and cleanse. And so if once we were born again, once we became a child of God, if that took care of every sin that we were ever going to commit, then we'd never have to confess a sin, right?
That's right.
But 1 John 1:9 clearly tells us to confess our sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive. So it is important that when, as a believer, as a child of God, that when we sin, we still go to God and we confess or acknowledge, hey, God, forgive me. I know what I said, what I did was not of you. It didn't line up with your word. I'm acknowledging that. Please forgive me. Okay? So some would say, well, it was all paid for at the cross, so you can just kind of live however you want. Well, no, we don't get to live however we want. They said, well, God's grace is big enough to cover and take care of everything, so just live however you want, and God's grace will be enough. Well, God's grace is good, and that is great, but we don't get to just live however we want, because the Bible clearly tells us to live holy, to be holy. God says, be holy as I am holy. Know you not that your temple is the body of the Holy Ghost? Live holy. Okay? And so, as a born-again believer, our goal should be to live holy and to not sin. But praise God, when we do, we have forgiveness of sin through the blood of Jesus. Romans 5 and 15. It says, Romans 5, 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So grace, we're talking about grace. And what is that? That's God's unmerited favor toward us. So one of the benefits of being born again, being justified, is this restoration of God's favor. Okay? And then Romans 11. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What does this mean? You and I do not have to rely on works. We don't have to rely on works. What is grace? Grace is God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Right? Works often is what we maybe muster up in our own power and in our own flesh, and we are not to rely on works. Amen? And so I understand, as a child of God, I've got the grace of God available to me. I've got his grace that will help me do what I can't do in my own self. When I'm challenged by something, I've got his grace to rely on. It doesn't have to be all about what I can do. Amen? This word for grace is the word charis, charis, which often means God's unmerited favor toward man. Okay? Aren't we grateful for that? Now, let's for just a minute talk about this new birth. Or we might say a regeneration, okay? A new birth. John chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, he's talking to Nicodemus. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless he's born again. Now, let's look at John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we know this. Unless you're born again, you don't get to see the kingdom of God. And it says here, not of the flesh, but of the will of God, right? Now, 1 John 5 and 1, and we'll tie this together. 1 John 5 and 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah is born of God. And everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him, who is begotten of him. So there is only one way to God. There is only one way to see the kingdom of God. There is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. According to the Bible, there is no other way. Now, other people would maybe teach you, and they think, you know, there's multiple ways to God, or there's multiple gods. There's the God of this and the God of that. And, you know, I take a little bit of the Bible, a little bit of the Quran, and a little bit of, you know, what Confucius say, and a little bit of, you know, and they just pull all kinds of things together to kind of make their religion. But if we're going to call ourselves a Christian, and we're going to believe the Bible, then the Bible clearly states there is only one way to God. And that is through the blood of Jesus. Acknowledging what Jesus did on the cross for our salvation, our remission or forgiveness of sin. There is only one way. Some people would say, well, Pastor Barb, or they might say to you, Casey, that's kind of narrow-minded. And you say, well, it's Jesus-minded. It's God-minded. And if God seems narrow-minded, then oh well. We can't be afraid to declare things that to the world might seem ridiculous, that might seem absurd, that might seem narrow-minded. But according to the Word of God, Jesus is the one and only way. He says, I am the way. Not I am one of the ways, but I am the way. Now, you begin to present this to someone, they might say, well, I don't necessarily believe the Bible. I think, you know, some of these other books are just as relevant as the Bible. And so now you have to be in a place to defend why the Bible is the text that somebody should believe. And that, I'm just going to say, that's going to take... That will take some study on your part. First of all, understand this, that the Word, as you speak the Word has power. Within the Word, there is power. And so when you speak the actual Word of God, there is power that goes out of your mouth. So trust in that when you share some scriptures from the Word with, you know, a Jehovah Witness or somebody that's not even born again or whatever. Well, Jehovah Witness, they're not really born again either. But I'm saying somebody that didn't claim any religion. Just understand that when you begin to speak the Word of God, that there is power that is going forth that God can work with in their life, right? So we want to know what the Word says. But also, you know, you might do some study about For instance, let's say some archaeological study. See, there's you can read the Quran, but archaeologically, it's not the it doesn't really support the Quran. Okay? So you can read some things and do some study on that level that will prove some of the things in the Bible that, see, that happened thousands of years ago, and history proves that. You can look at some historical things. You can look at some mathematical things. You can look at some legal things. There's all kinds of other avenues that you can study to bring out to someone that lets them begin to realize that, you know what, these other books don't back any of this up, but the Bible does. But that's going to take some effort on our part, right? And so in being born again, we cannot back down as Christians. We cannot back down from this idea that the world would say that they can be a good person, they can believe this and believe that, and everybody goes to heaven and all dogs go to heaven too. We saw, they made a movie, it must be true, right? Okay? And so, I'm not saying there's not dogs in heaven, okay? But I'm not promoting pet heaven right now. And so we must be confident in what it means to be saved. Because one of the greatest commissions we have is to go into all the world and share the gospel. So we have to be sure, we have to have a sure foundation of what it means to be saved or to be born again. And so this new birth, it is a birth. It's an impartation of a new life, okay? We say, you know, not being born of the womb again. We've all been born of the womb, of water, right? And yet now there's this new birth. And it is a birth. It's a whole new life that begins. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Okay? So when you're born again, you're a new creation. You're not the same being. Yeah, you're still gonna, you know, if you got saved when you're bald, you're still bald. You know? some of those outward things are still gonna be there. If you got saved and you had some bad habits, you might still have some of those bad habits. You got saved and you thought a certain way for a while, you might think still a certain way. That takes time for those things to be, well, the baldness, that's just with you. Once you get hair plugs or toupee or something, I don't know. But as far as knowing the word, that's going to take some time. Of studying the word and getting in a discipleship group or getting in a Bible study that you begin to learn the word. But the thing is, you're a new creature on the inside instantly. Your spirit man. See, it says we were once dead in our trespasses, but now we are alive unto God. Amen? Okay? So we are a new creation on the inside, and then we begin to renew our mind to what the Word of God says so that other things in our life begin to change. Amen? When you believe the message of the gospel and you accept or confess Jesus as Savior and Lord, you are saved. When you begin to believe the message of the gospel, right, and accept and confess Jesus as Savior and Lord. Savior and Lord. Now, how are we going to believe the message? Someone's got to share it. Someone took the time to share the gospel with you. And probably they shared it more than once. Or multiple people shared it once. Oftentimes, the stats are that oftentimes, the first time someone hears the gospel, they don't just automatically receive. The stat is they have to hear it 7 to 8 times sometimes before they actually begin to make a decision for Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you can't share one time and they latch right on and say, okay, that's for me. So let's, a takeaway for us is, do not get weary in sharing the gospel. Plant the seed, water the seed, amen? Pray for the person. Pray that other people come along and plant some seed and water some seed, whether for your family or friends or coworkers or whoever it might be. But don't get discouraged and don't think if I just share something once, then I can't share again. No, keep finding ways to share, amen? And so, once someone believes this, they've got to hear it. And as they hear it, then faith will rise up to believe it. Okay? And so once someone decides to accept and confess Jesus, and I put Jesus as Savior and Lord. Savior and Lord. Now, many times people find it easier to hear the gospel message, to hear about Jesus and the cross, and for faith to rise up and say, okay, because we all want forgiveness of sin, right? And so once a person realizes, I'm never going to be good enough to save myself from my own sin, or I'm not going to be good enough to make heaven on my own, and they have a revelation of the power of the cross and the blood, sometimes it's easy to accept Jesus as Savior. But the Bible also says about believing with your heart and confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And I think oftentimes, churches, Christians, pastors, we've kind of done people a disservice initially by just saying you need a Savior and letting them pray a prayer and walk the aisle or whatever and make Jesus Savior. But it says, Lord, you shall be saved. And so many times people don't make that transition from just Jesus is my Savior to Jesus, you're my Lord. And so Jesus as Savior, the Messiah coming, you know, to save us from our sins, that is great and that is wonderful. But we need to take it a step further to where Jesus becomes our Lord. Now, what does Lord mean? Lord is speaking of someone who has power or dominion or authority or is the master, the boss, the one in charge. So when we make Jesus not just our Savior, but our Lord, what we're really saying is that he is in charge. He is master. He has authority. So then for sure, our life is not our own. We sang the song earlier, Jared led us in, wave the white flag of surrender. That's really, ultimately when we get saved, it should be a day that we're waving the white flag and we're saying we're surrendering to you. Jesus, you are now Lord of my life. Lord of my life. So, you know, in the New Testament, Jesus is called Savior 16 times, but it refers to him as Lord 450 times. Savior is important, but the idea is that when we give our life to the Lord, he really becomes Lord. He becomes the final say. He becomes the one that we consult and we say, Jesus, what do you think about this? I'm thinking about doing this, but Jesus, what do you think? And then he says, yeah, don't do that. And you don't walk away and do it. Because if he's the authority and he's the boss, he's the master, then we walk away going, okay, I'm not going to do that. He said not to do that. And so he becomes the consultant on everything we face. Jesus, do you want me to marry this person? Jesus, do you want me to live in this town? Jesus, do you want me to work this job? Jesus, do you want me to buy that thing? Jesus, do you want me to bless this person? So we should be checking in with Jesus all day long about things. Jesus, what I just spoke or the decision I just made, was that right? Hopefully we're checking with him before we make those major decisions, right? So making Jesus Savior and Lord, that salvation is not just about a Savior, it's about Lordship as well, right? Okay? So Jesus is our Savior and he's to be our Lord. Now, at what point did you make Jesus Savior? Think. And at what point did you make Jesus Lord? Was it at the same time you became a Christian? Or did you maybe fall in that category that Jesus was my Savior and I acknowledged that, but really it was later in life that I came to an understanding of making him Lord. And then the question is, what is he Lord over? Is he Lord over 2 areas in your life? Is he Lord over 5 areas of my life? Is he Lord over every single area of my life? The goal is to get to where he's Lord over everything, right? But oftentimes we say, Jesus, you can have this part and this part and this part, but we often hold on to a little part that somehow we think we can manage that part better. Or we don't, excuse me, we don't want to surrender that part of our life. Because we know if we fully say, Lord, we're going to surrender that part of our life, that then we're going to have to give up something. Or we're going to have to change something that, quite frankly, sometimes we don't want to change. It might be our little pet sin that we like. I don't want to give that up. And I know if I really surrender that, I'd have to give that up. And I like it. It feels good. My friends do it. And so we don't surrender that part. And we know what those parts are. We know what those areas are, those things are. And so I would challenge you today to wave the white flag in the area that maybe you haven't totally surrendered. And once you wave the white flag, don't pick up your weapon again and start defending your position, right? Just begin to submit to the Word, submit to the Lord, what He has to say about it. Because when we're looking in the Scripture about salvation, there's really not a Scripture that indicates that. Oh, I'm going to step on some toes here. There's really not a Scripture that indicates you can just accept him as Savior and be okay. The Savior and Lordship go together. Right? So as we're looking to daily surrender, you know, the Bible says to crucify the flesh. How often do you crucify the flesh? Daily. And sometimes multiple times in a day. Have you ever just wanted to spank someone or lash out at them or just give them a hair lip and just let them know what you thought? And so you have to rein in that flesh and go, no. That is not love. That is not, you know. And then maybe 20 minutes later, you want to do it again, so you rein it in. You might have to crucify the flesh more than once a day, right? And so surrendering, making Jesus Lord, is not just a one day I prayed a prayer and Jesus be my Lord, and then you never address it again. Actually, continuing to evaluate how much is he Lord of my life and in what areas, or there's, Lord God, if there's any area I'm withholding from you that you don't have complete authority in, show me what that is. So it's for us to work out this idea of surrendering every area of our life, and it's a ongoing process. But as we're sharing the gospel with people, we're encouraging them to have faith toward God, right? To bring them to a point that they turn toward God, to a point of salvation. We want to be able to encourage them not to just make him Savior, but make him Lord. Are you ready to surrender your life? And give them some examples of how you've surrendered your life, or where you have surrendered and God has taken over and things have totally changed. That's why I always would encourage you, you know, your 3-minute testimony. One minute about what life was like without Jesus, and then how you came to accept Jesus, and then what life is like after having Jesus in your life. Because people need to hear there's a difference, and they need Jesus. Because there's not multiple ways to heaven. They need Jesus. Amen? Now, two results of the new birth. Romans 8, 16 and 17. Romans 8, 16 and 17 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So the greatest benefit, one of the greatest benefits of being born again, is you're a child of God. You're in the family of God. Not everyone that you come in contact with are in the family of God. And yet it's our job. It says we have a ministry of reconciliation. It's our job to minister to people in a way that we reconcile them and bring them to God. Bring them into our family. Amen? Secondly, Ephesians 4, 22 and 24, through 24. Ephesians 4. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Go ahead. That one didn't cut. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So here's the thing. As a child of God, as a believer, a born-again believer, then we are going to put off the old man. We're going to do some things to put off, and we're going to put on the new man. And notice it talked about corruption in that. So actually, it enables you and I to live a life that has victory over sin. Listen, without being a child of God, people are dominated by sin. And even some Christians who yield to the flesh can be dominated by sin. But you and I, as a child of God, we don't have to be dominated by sin. We can actually live victoriously and have victory over sin. And so this idea of salvation, this idea of this faith toward God bringing us to a place of salvation, this is news that we cannot hoard. We cannot hoard good news. What does the gospel mean? Good news. The good news is that Jesus is a healer. You don't have to be sick all the time. The good news is that God wants to bless you. You don't have to be poor no more. The good news is that you can spend eternity in heaven. You don't have to go to a tormenting hell. There is a lot of good news that we have, and we cannot be hoarders of good news. And the first step that people need, the first good news they need, is that there is hope, and his name is Jesus. There is a way to God, and his name is Jesus. And part of that great commission is for you and I to go and share the gospel truth and then help grow them up and mature them, right? Help them get to a place of maturity that they can help somebody else, that they can lead someone to the Lord and they can disciple someone. It's not good enough for you and I to go, well, I'm saved and I'm making heaven. That's right. So let's end with this thought and this question. And not a question out of, this is not a question to pose any condemnation, just as a, just kind of a reality check for all of us. And to serve as a challenge for us. So here's a question. When was the last time that I or you, when was the last time that we led someone to Jesus? That we led someone to the Lord? That we helped someone become born again? When was the last time? Because the stats bear out that many Christians have been Christians for years and have never actually themselves led someone to the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean you haven't planted and you haven't watered, okay? And that, hey, that is just, that's important too. Don't get me wrong. Just because you haven't prayed that final prayer that brought them into the family, what you have done in praying for people or planting seed or watering, that is super important. We've all got to be doing that too. But eventually, if you plant and plant and plant and plant and water and water and water, and you're constantly planting and watering and praying for people, praying for their heart to be opened, to receive the word when you do share with them, eventually you will get to probably actually pray with someone and then commit their life to Jesus. So when was the last time you actually prayed for someone to receive salvation? Or let's back it up. When was the last time you maybe planted the seeds of salvation? Or watered some seed, where you've planted some seed, but you've kind of maybe neglected to go back and water that seed. Because one day, time will run out. And one day, time will run out for people we know. Maybe one day, time will run out for one of your family members. Or someone, you know, you went to high school with. Or maybe someone that you work with. One day time will run out for individuals. And let's make sure we have at least said, man, I prayed for him. I planted seed. I watered that. And maybe somebody else prayed for him. Praise God. Right? Because we're in this together. It's everybody kind of doing their part. But let's not go, well, I'm just going to be a planter. I'm never going to water and I'm never going to pray with someone. I'm just going to be a planter. Or I'm just going to pray for people. I'm never going to plant or never going to water. Let's do all parts, right? Let's bring them to a place of faith toward God so they can start this new life and lay the foundation for themselves, right? Begin to begin to learn about repentance from dead works, begin to learn about laying on of hands, begin to be baptized in water and the Holy Ghost and fire and all of this. Let's bring them to a place where they make a decision for Christ. Hallelujah. Whatever you answered to that question as far as when you've led someone or planted seed, that you know, I planted seed. I think a lot of times we're always planting, many times we're planting some seed, and sometimes we don't even know. But being very intentional about planting seed of the gospel, of not just about the goodness of God, but the salvation message. Amen? So whatever you answered, however you answered that self within you, then challenge yourself. Challenge yourself. Dare to believe God. Pray prayers that are like, God, put someone in my path that I can share the salvation message with. Open a door or a little crack, and God, give me boldness to just kick that door open, that crack that they give me, to kick it wide open and just lay it out there. Pray prayers to be used to bring somebody to Jesus. Amen? And just dare to see what God will do, how He'll use you, just like somebody did with you and I. Amen? I got born again when I was 10 years old. And at 12, I mean, I really dove in deep. Because somebody recognized, a lady recognized, that I had a lot of crazy things going on in my world. Recognized that I was a young person that, if I didn't just totally sell out to God, my life could go in a lot of directions. This lady recognized that I was a 12-year-old at that time, just kind of living life on my own. And she taught me. I've accepted Jesus. Now I'm in junior high, and this lady sat me down and said, and talked to me about lordship. What are you going to do? He can help you with all of this stuff if you'll just put it all in His hands and totally sell out and live for Him. And I am so thankful to this day for that lady. It kind of took me under her wing and began to make sure I was, you know, going to Sunday school and learning the Word and in a little Bible study group, getting me locked into youth group. Someone did something for us. Someone did something for you. Help someone else. Not just acknowledge Him as Savior, but help someone make Jesus Lord. Help them see the importance and the connection. Amen. Because we have the power within us through the God, the Jesus that is in us, to totally change somebody's life. I am standing here. I am a product of many things and that people have poured into my life. But ultimately, I am a product of her name, Nancy Schamburg. I am a product of Nancy Schamburg that took the time with someone, a young person. Who in your life, who do you know in your world that you could spend time with, investing in them, encouraging them, praying with them, whatever, to bring them to a point of lordship? Salvation, yes. Lordship. Amen? Now let's close with this. If if your heart's desire is to, how many of you would just say, I want to lead someone to the Lord. Sometimes I just feel nervous about it or inadequate or fearful, or I'm not really sure how, or I kind of know how, but it's sometimes intimidating. But I want to lead someone to the Lord. And it's been a while. Let's just be honest. Okay? If you really have a heart's desire to want to lead someone to the Lord, for that opportunity, for God to open that door, then I'm going to ask you to just step up here. Step up here to the altar and let's pray and let's ask God to give us that opportunity. Amen? If that's you, come. Come. If you're already consistent in leading people to the Lord and you're like, then okay, you know, you're good. You're good. Hallelujah. Just lift your hands before the Lord. Or if you're even just sitting there, you want to pray it from there. Just say, Lord, here am I. Use me. Use me to win someone to your family. Use me, Lord, to bring someone into your family. Help me to be bold. Help me to be courageous to speak your word. Help me to share the gospel with confidence. Help me to not be ashamed, not embarrassed, not intimidated to share your word. Let my life shine so they may see you and want you. Now, Father God, say this, Father God, I'm asking you to open a door, to plant a seed, to water a seed, and maybe even see the increase. Give me an opportunity to share the gospel message, to share about salvation, to share about the Messiah that died on the cross, that gave hope to the world and forgiveness of sin. Now, Father God, today I commit to you as my Lord. Be my Lord. Be my master. Be the one who is in charge. I surrender to you today. Help me to not overstep my bounds, but to understand that you are Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, some of you might lead someone to the Lord even just this week. Some of you you're gonna notice some opportunities where you can plant some seed or where you can just kick a door down. Amen. Go for it. Don't hold back. Hallelujah.